So just so everyone knows how important I've become, this is very important for you to know. They finally let me have the big thing. Yeah. I've never got to use it before, so I don't hardly know what to do with it. And I got a chair with a back to it. Yeah. It's uptown, baby. I know, that's a big chair, yeah. It's a big deal.
You're a big deal.
Yeah, that's it. Okay, so everybody open your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're going to start in chapter 1 and verse 17. And we're going to go through chapter 2 and verse 3 today. But before we begin, let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, holy God, Lord, you're an awesome God, you're a powerful God. Father, there is no one like you. Lord, your power and your love and your kindness to us, God, is displayed every day. And Lord, I pray you would always help us, Lord, to look up. Look around us and see what you've given us and always be very, very grateful. Father, help us to know every day that no matter what is going on in the world, whether with what is going on with the weather or with terrible things that are happening, people sometimes committing horrific things against one another or natural tragedies that occur or any type of physical tragedy that occurs, Father, help us always to just continue to look up, Lord, and know that you're in complete control of what is going on. Father, help us never to succumb to the temptation to believe that things have gotten out of spiral or are spiraling out of your control. Help us always just to remember that. And Father, that takes faith on our part to do it. And I pray, Lord, you would bless us with the faith we need to remember that.
That's right, God.
Father, thank you so much that we have your word and that we can study it together. I pray, Lord, that as a result of our study in this morning, that we will draw closer to you. Father, that we will have more confidence in you and what you do in our lives. And Lord, that we will leave here just being more and more transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Father, bless all those who can't be with us today and comfort them, strengthen them, whether physically or spiritually or emotionally, whatever it may be. And Father, help us to always be sensitive to those who are unable to be with us. Help us, Lord, always to care about them and always to be encouraging them. Please bless us now, Father. Thank you again that we can be together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to continue with our study of 1 Peter. Let's see, now that works. Oh, there you go. I just want to click it right. For the nerds among us, I have kind of changed the structure around as to how we're going to do this. And so if you want, you don't have to write this down, but I've changed the major part of 1 Peter. We're going to give it 4 weeks instead of 2 weeks. I thought we probably ought to do that. And we have changed really that one and the last one. We've made the last one just be 1 week. The last section, and that section is the week after the SEC. So we'll be running up to April the 7th. I think the SEC is the week before, correct? Am I correct? Okay. All right. And so, but also that means we're just going to spend 1 week on the piece today, not 2 weeks as originally planned. And in all probability, that'll change again. So you really don't have to write that down if you want to, because my bet is it'll change. No, I'm going to really try and stick with that one. So I was about to say, any questions about that? I feel like I'm in training class at Wells Fargo or something. Yeah. Today we're going to start talking about three important concepts. We're going to talk around them, go back and talk to them. But we'll talk about these the rest of the class. And so I would like for you to write these down or take a picture of them with your iPhone, whatever you want to do. First of all, we'll talk about Peter and his message as related to what I call the Apostle of Hope. This is not an original idea. I read this week in a commentary I had, a commentary from the Gospel Advocate on 1 Peter. Is written by Guyon Woods, who was an old-time traditional minister in the Church of Christ, very brilliant man. He used to come to the college I went to all the time and lecture. But he wrote this thing that I thought was really good. He said if John was the apostle of love and Paul was the apostle of faith, then Peter was the apostle of hope. And I thought, you know, that's really true, because 1 and 2 Peter both are a lot about hope. And if anybody ever needed to or would promote hope and we could say, yeah, I think he really understands it, it would be Peter. Because, you know, you're talking about a guy who blew it and then it got recorded. And everybody's been reading about it for the last 2,500 years. You know, thanks for that. You know, he is the apostle of hope. And so that'll come back up again and again in our study. The second thing that we're going to notice in Peter is use of the personal pronoun you. The personal pronoun you is either said explicitly or implied when it's attached to a verb about 100 times in the book of Peter. And so it is a very personal book. So this just isn't a book about theology or about thing out here. It really is a personal book. And so what I'd like to encourage you to do is sometime when you're going through your study of 1 Peter, as you're reading it, just go through and underline, or just write it down if you don't like to underline in your Bible. Go down and write down all the times that the word you or your is used. And I think you'll come up about 60-something times. And then all the verbs where it is implied. In the Greek, it's actually part of the verb, but it's not said that way in English. It's about 30-something more times. The third concept we're going to start on talking about this week, and I would like for you to write this down, or if you have a great memory, memorize it. Because this is going to kind of be the backdrop of what we talk about for the rest of the class. And this is going to, I hope, it's either going to make you mad, or it's going to make you sad, or it's going to make you glad. Okay? But I wanted to do one of the three. First of all, it's probably going to make you mad when we start actually applying it starting next week. Because I think this is very important. And the question is, how would you react to what person A or group A says or does if what they said or did were removed from context and only considered as to how it measured up to the Sermon on the Mount? Now, what I mean by that, or what we'll talk about that, and I'm just going to let it sit there for a week or so, and then we'll talk about it, is a lot of things we agree to or don't or like or that people say or do, if they were taken out of the context of who was saying it or who did it, and we were just looking at that statement or that thing they did and compared it to the Sermon on the Mount, we would go, oh, that's awful. But when it's done in context of someone we like or something we support, we either smile or say, oh, that's wonderful, or oh, yeah, I totally agree with that. For example, so I'll go first. So a few weeks ago, I'm watching Tennessee play basketball. Well, yeah, I was right. Don't get me started. And my thought crosses my mind, and I really think this, they need to fire that guy because he is a terrible coach. And so I've been studying 1 Peter and thinking about these things. And I thought, Gary, pull that out of context and think what you just said. Would I want anybody to be fired for their job, from their job, because they weren't doing things 100% exactly the way I liked it? And I thought, no, I wouldn't want that. That's awful. And it hit me that That's what we do. That's what I do. You figure out if that's what you do or not. That's what I do. So think about that. Think about what is said here, because we're going to come back to this a lot in the rest of our class. Okay. You are being called out of class? What did you do? Man. Called to the principal's office already. Wow. Okay. So let's go back and talk about what we're going to talk about this morning is what I've just kind of loosely entitled Startling Contrast. Startling Contrast. And that's really what Peter starts talking about or addressing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2 and verse 3. And this is one of our original picture of Jamestown. And I pulled this back out. You see, how many more times are you going to use the Jamestown illustration? Probably till the end of the class, so just get happy about it. This is a startling contrast. Here's this little settled area piece of land. It's got a little fort around it. Notice all the cute little houses. And this is an artist's rendition of what possibly Jamestown looked at. But I want you to look at the contrast. Here's water right on the ocean. Here is all, or is on a, maybe on a bay, I'm not sure. Sherry Rouse is going, yes, it was on a bay, so that's what we're going with. But notice all the woods and the darkness here, the woods, and it looks very, you know, imposing. But here's a startling contrast to a settled piece of property as opposed to out here right in the middle of nowhere, basically. And that's basically what they were like. In Jamestown. And that really is what the church is like. It is a startling contrast to the rest of the world. Not that it has a fort around it, for sure, but that it's, our lives are startling contrast. And Peter is impressing that upon the church, the people of those five provinces in chapter 1 and verse 1, about how you are a startling contrast because you're the colony of God on earth. Okay? So we're going to talk about this morning and look at some different phrases that support this. The first one is, let's turn to chapter 1 and let's look in verse 17. He says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And the first thing he talks about is God. How that... talk about whose phone keeps going off. How that God looks at the world and people is how He wants us to look at the world and people. And that is an event impartially. The Greek word for impartial is easy to understand. It means without respect to position, rank, or popularity. And that's how God looks at us and looks at the pagans. And that's how God wants you and me to look at one another and to look at the pagans. Now remember the pagans, for those of you who haven't been coming, that's basically anyone who, in the Jewish mind, that was anyone who was not a Jew. So it's not a bad word. The Romans would use it with other people, anyone who wasn't a Roman. So anyone who's not a disciple, is not a follower of God, God just says that is a concept of being a pagan, and that's all that means. So please don't be offended by God's using that word. If you look in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter is basically quoting himself here. Because in Acts chapter 10, when he is at Cornelius' house, who was a pagan, and he's quoting this to Cornelius and his family when he's preaching the first sermon, first official sermon to the Gentiles. Then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. God does not show favoritism. God looks at people impartially. Okay? And He looks at them without respect to position, rank, or popularity. What sometimes we do is that, and we all do this, we grab onto a person or an event or a team or a political party or whatever, and we look at it with partiality. That is, sometimes our vision gets actually blurred to what's going on and what's being said. And God doesn't do that. And He says, I don't want you to do that either. You see, I want you to look at actually what's going on and being said here. Not everything a political party says is wrong. Not everything your favorite sports team does is wrong. Not everything your favorite football hero does is what is wrong. That's not what He's saying. He said, but you need to look at the truth about the way the world really is and not get blinded to it. It's amazing who we sometimes call out as being role models. Beyonce is not a role model for anyone. Are you with me? And we should never say, oh, that's, yeah. Ray Lewis should never be honored at the Super Bowl. A man is involved in, yeah, it got quiet. Someone who's involved in being accused of being involved in multiple murders. See, you've got to think about things. I'm not saying the man's guilty or innocent. I'm saying you got to think about stuff like that. And so we need to be very, very wise about who we hold up as role models. A few years ago, somebody's helping role model, and they asked Charles Barkley about it. Charles Barkley said, I am not to be a role model to your children. And people were like all up there, and I thought, amen, Charles, way to preach the truth. He's exactly right. And we need to think about stuff like that. You're right, it did get really quiet about the Ray Lewis comment. Might get a little bit more interesting the next few weeks. That's all right. That'd be good. So don't be like God. Look at things impartially. Here's something else He says. We're talking about startling contrast. You were redeemed. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now here's another startling contrast about the difference between the perishable and the imperishable. Okay? Here's what is perishable. Silver and gold. Look over in verse 24. All men are like grass. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. There's a verse, I think it's... does anyone know where that verse is about trust not in princes? It's over in Psalms, I believe, somewhere. I think that's correct. If somebody's got a little... Grub, you got one of those electronic concordances, don't you? But get researching on that. Get back with us by the end of class. Psalms 146:3. Thank you. Let's look there real fast. Thanks, Grove. I knew somebody with a beard would have the answer. I just didn't know which one. Psalms 146 and verse 3. So write this down in your notes. I forgot. I thought about this and then it kind of left my mind. And I forgot about it. I don't even know what to say to that. Thank you. Well, that stumped me. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Now, we'll probably come back to that. Psalms 146, verses 3 and 4. That is really an important verse to remember, especially when we're talking about 1 Peter. Because we can put our trust in princes, in mortals. And then we find out, yikes, they had feet of clay. Tiger Woods, Lance Armstrong, John Edwards. See, We got to remember that. Don't put your trust in princes. Doesn't mean that you can't like the way Tiger Woods plays golf, or the way Lance Armstrong rides a bicycle, or his cancer project, or even John Edwards and his political views. Doesn't matter. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about don't put your confidence in mortals and hold them up as your role model, because you're going to be disappointed. Okay? Okay. So he says here, here's perishable, silver, gold, men, and men's glory. But notice what he says is imperishable. Here are things that you do put your confidence in. It says, first of all, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. That's imperishable. The word of the Lord, verse 23. He says, for you've been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Verse 25, the word of the Lord stands forever. And this was the word that was to you. And then over in verse 3, he says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, the taste of the Lord's goodness is imperishable. And so, what I want us to start doing is start having a mind shift here. And it will be gradual, and it's okay. But let's have a gradual mind shift to where we start thinking, what do I trust in more? The perishable. And we know silver and gold. We figured that one out for the most part. Men's glory is something else. But let's move over to what is imperishable. The blood, the word, God's goodness. Those are things where I want to put my hope. So that's another startling contrast. The next one. Now that you have purified yourselves, verse 22. He says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, we're going to stop right here because I forgot to tell you something. Daggone, see, I put it in a big green sticky note. Okay. Sometime today, I want you to go out. Did anyone see go on to CNN this morning and see the article, My Take, Christians Be Nice? Did anybody read that? Me and Alan. Me, Alan, and Christy read it. Okay. Okay, there you go. Yeah, it's entitled, it's an article out on CNN on the website. It's entitled, My Take, Christians Be Nice. And I usually when you read stuff like that on CNN, I go, oh, I start rolling my eyes immediately going, oh, here we go. You know, this is great. It's very well written about how that you need to take your Christianity when you get out on Facebook and out with your Twitter accounts. Really well written. So I would encourage you to read that. My Take, Christians Be Nice. Did you like it, Alan? It was really good, yeah. Put him on the spot there, so. So, he says here, going back to verse 22, so now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Okay? And skip on back to verse 17, and let's look back at this too. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So, a couple of things here. First of all, how we have a part in purifying ourselves. There's a couple things that we do. Now, we've been talking about how that holiness and purity is something God gives to us. But you know, we know there's some things we have to do. We just don't sit there and hope God somehow opens us up spiritually and makes us holy. There has to be some reciprocation on our part. And one thing we do is, he says, I want you to live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. To be pure, we have to have another mind shift of thinking ourselves as strangers. Because you think about it, whatever purity we're talking about, we're talking about purity in not lusting or purity in our thoughts about other people in terms of anger and resentment or bitterness, or remaining pure in terms of whatever it might be. If you take on the world's concept of purity and accept that, it is in startle contrast to what the world thinks is pure. You know, the world thinks a man is pure as long as he doesn't actually cheat on his wife. You know, I heard a conversation the other day on some radio show about they took this poll of what men saw as pure and what women saw as pure. Yeah, wow was correct. You know, this poll, a large majority of men believe that if they kissed another woman but didn't have sex with her, they remained pure. Of course, women had a little bit different view. You know, I think it was, if you think about kissing them, you're in trouble. But you know, that's just a worldly view. A worldly view of purity in terms of your anger is you can cuss and fuss all the way down the interstate, but as long as you don't take out a gun and shoot somebody, you're good to go. See, that's a startling contrast to, again, it got real quiet. That's startling to how the world, how God looks at anger. Envy or bitterness. As long as you don't express your bitterness or do somebody to hurt somebody, you can be bitter internally all you want. That's a startling contrast to God's view of purity in terms of bitterness. So, purify yourselves. Live your life as a stranger here. And then look in chapter 2 and verse 1. And to me, this is really challenging. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit. All is implied in these other ones. All hypocrisy, all envy, all slander of every kind. Now that is startling. And what's really interesting is he says this in the context of, he starts off by talking about having sincere love for your brothers, loving one another deeply from the heart. All these are what I would call relationship sins. If you think about them, they're all in terms of our relationships with other people. Some sins you do, I'm sure all sins are ultimately relationship sins, but some sins you do that really don't have an outward effect upon other people as much as these would. And so he says, if you're going to be pure, you need to rid yourself of all these. Now, the truth is, I used to think that I could be angry and that was okay as long as I didn't let it get out of control in terms of, as long as I didn't say too many harsh things. And I remember one time, there was a time in my life when I really got talked to about my anger multiple times. You know, we ate at about a million restaurants in Atlanta with Sonny and Carolyn Sessions having this conversation with me. You know, and Carolyn would just eat me alive about it. And it was like talking Martian to me, that I was not supposed to be angry when my children did something that was wrong. It was like it was Martian to me. You know, and finally when it was translated into English that I could understand, I realized that Jesus never got angry in the sense that he sinned. And that was my standard, not what I thought my standard was. And so a verse like this would just really tear me apart. And I'm sure it's probably tearing some of us apart as we're reading it right now. That's startling contrast. And so when God says here, being pure, it involves the way we look at the way we treat other people at all times with any of these invading our lives. We'll come back to craving pure spiritual milk in just a little bit. For you have been born again. Here's another startling contrast. In verse 23, we're doing good on time. He says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring Word of God. And if you want to think about it, this is a line of demarcation that basically separates you from the wilderness. Remember that picture? They had the fort around them. This is basically that fort that you entered into when you were born again. The word for reborn again means regenerated. This is the actual word written into English. I believe it's pronounced palingenesia, and it means new or recent. In chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, the same word is used again. Verse 2, not verse 3. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. And so being born again means like you're a newborn baby. You know, I look at my grandchildren and they are pure. They're completely, totally innocent and pure. All three of them are. Okay? And that is what we are like. This is a contrast. And we never need to, you know, do a na-na-na-na-na type thing. But I'll digress for a second. So I'm eating Wendy's down in Florida. Eating at Wendy's the other day in Florida. This old guy walks beside me in this T-shirt. It says, I'm retired and you're not. Na-na-na-na-na. Oh, that's so, I said, I really like your T-shirt. It's pretty cool. Coming back. This isn't one of those things that we do na-na-na-na-na about, but it is one of those things that we do need to rejoice in. That when you're born again, you're baptized for the remission, you really do come out of the wilderness. You know, and you do enter a place that is totally different. It's startling in its contrast. And so he tells them that here, that living among the pagans, being born again, is a startling contrast. Okay, let's go back to verse 24. I want us to talk about this just quickly, and then one other thing we'll be through. Let's first of all read this. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. If you've ever read chapter 40, it's got a lot of interesting concepts in it that we're very familiar with. It's a messianic chapter. It's one of the most, besides Isaiah 53, probably one of the biggest chapters in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. It is a message in Isaiah 40 that John used when he said the mountains will be cut low and all that. That comes from Isaiah chapter 40, by the way. It's a chapter where he talks about, he contrasts the sovereign Lord as opposed to the princes of the world in Isaiah chapter 40. It's also the chapter about, where he says, you shall fly on wings like eagles. We all know that one. We remember that one. That's in Isaiah chapter 40. So if you get a chance, go back and read it. It's an incredible chapter. A few years ago, Sam Lang, I think, did he write a book on Isaiah chapter 40, or was it a... Yeah, the Festival of Faith. I remember it was something he did. If you can ever go search for that, it's really a great, great, I believe it's an article or quite a lengthy dissertation he wrote on Isaiah chapter 40. He'd gone and studied out. Really good stuff. But what I wrote here is that this is the first shot across the bow. That is kind of a seaman term, I guess, when they would get ready to fight these battles. And out on the sea, they would fire a shot across the bow to let you know that you're about to be fired upon. So you might want to surrender now. It's your chance. This is really Peter's first shot across the bow of how we are to view men and women of the world. When he says all men are like grass. And then he goes from here and he really addresses it through chapter 2 through the end of chapter 4, which we will address as well. So I made this separate because I just wanted you to be aware that we'll talk about some things that may be upsetting to you, may disturb you a little bit. All I ask is, you know, give me a fair shot. Don't hit me until after church. Don't throw anything at me. No tomatoes, no beer bottles. Just kind of let's, you know, keep it down, not too rowdy. But I do want us to start thinking about that because I think our view of all that, both how we should not react to it, but also how we should react, is very, very critical. The last thing he says in chapter 2 is therefore, and this is again startling contrast, he says, therefore rid yourselves. And rid yourselves here, again, means to completely get rid of. And he says here, and this is one I did want us to write down and think about, is slander. He says, therefore rid yourselves of slander of every kind. And the word here is kataleo, and it means slander, detractions, to speak evil of. The world, did he throw that particular one out there? And it was because of what he addresses in chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you or slander you, kataleo you, of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. This is what the pagans were doing to the Christians. They were slandering them. They accused them of being cannibals because of the partaking of the Lord's Supper, eating the body, the blood of Jesus. They accused them of being atheists because they only believed in one God and not multiple gods. They were violently opposed to the Christian anti-abortion policy of the day. Because Roman's abortion policy was that if you had a child in certain places, if it was deformed or hard, anything wrong, it was born, they simply took that child and put it on a hillside to die. And the Christians would go get the babies. They would go look in the morning on the hillsides for the babies and bring them up. And so the Christians were against the abortion policy of the first century. And so they slandered them for all that. And he says, I don't want you to do this to them, even though they do that to you. Startling contrast. You can just write down Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. If you want to, because that's obviously where it says, do unto others you'd have them do unto you. We got that one down, right? Okay. All right. Oh, that's it. Sweet. Nice. Okay. So here's what I want you to do for next week, then go get your kids. Starting chapter 2 and verse 4, okay? And I want you to read through chapter 4 and verse 19. Chapter 2 and verse 4 through chapter 4 and verse 19. This is what we'll talk about for the next 4 weeks. And I want you to look at all the different groups that he addresses in those chapters. Okay? And just kind of take some notes on that. And that's what we'll talk about for the next 4 weeks. So, again, if you have any questions about anything I've said, be sure and come talk to me after class. Don't stew over anything I might have said. Come talk to me. And we'll settle it. So, go to your kids. Thanks for being here. Love you. God bless you.